Our reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, reading verses 26 to 38. Hear now the Word of God. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Thanks be to God for this reading from his most holy word. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So there I was just the other day waiting to pay at the checkout. And as I waited, I was listening to the inevitable Christmas music coming over the loudspeakers. And it was the seasonal classic, "It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas." And I took a quick look around me and I saw the gloomy looking masked figures 2 meters behind me and 4 meters behind me. 6 meters behind me. And I saw the cashier splash his hands with hand sanitizer for the umpteenth time. My eyes were caught by the newspaper stand with the headlines shouting the latest dangers from the Omicron virus. And I saw through the shop window at the front the boarded up frontage of two other shops and the empty cafe next door. And I thought to myself, really? Is this what Christmas looks like? Yet here we are, the third Sunday of Advent, only 13 sleeps to go. It may not look like it, may not feel like it, but Christmas is almost upon us. In one sense, our gospel lesson today could not be more Christmassy. We heard earlier the wonderful story of the Annunciation, where the angel Gabriel declares to Mary, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus." More Christmassy than this, surely, things do not get. In another sense, our gospel lesson today doesn't really belong in Advent at all. Its true home in the church calendar is March, the 25th, Lady Day, the Feast of the Annunciation, a biologically perfect 9 months before Christmas. Indeed, for that reason, in days of old, March the 25th was New Year's Day, the day on which the year counter ticked on one. If you've ever wondered why your tax year starts at the beginning of April, the roots of that mystery lie here. Of course, back on March the 25th this year, we were in the midst of a full lockdown. with vaccines reaching ever more people, but still with no small amount of anxiety and uncertainty. We were transfixed by the news, wondering how well the vaccines would work, and hoping for a return to something like normality. Fast forward more than 8 months, and while much has changed, much has stayed the same. The number afflicted by COVID keeps rising inexorably, and right now, quite quickly. We've yet to discover how well the vaccine works against this new Omicron variant. And it's in the midst of this renewed period of fear and concern that the gospel lesson sounds out once again, the same message as it did to Mary. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. It's a hard message to hear at a time like this. And perhaps it sounds a little hollow to some. Christmas parties in many workplaces have been cancelled. Family gatherings have been put under threat or even rendered impossible. There's the prospect of another New Year lockdown if the numbers go wrong. Happy Christmas indeed, and let's not mention the world at large. Ongoing violent conflicts, horrendous migrant deaths on boats in the English Channel, let alone the emergency of the climate crisis, and closer to home, growing social inequality, record drug-related deaths, rising inflation, rising taxes, busy food banks. And still, even in the midst of this, the message of Gabriel comes to Mary unrelenting. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The discord between the message of Gabriel and the mood today is striking. The Annunciation sounds at best woefully optimistic and at worst utterly irrelevant. In truth, the whole message of Gabriel to Mary sounds simply like a message to us from another world. Yet if we dig deeper and seek to ponder this afresh for one moment, we may realize two important things. First, we may begin to appreciate that the message of Gabriel really is to this world. This world as it is, in all its pain and suffering. What's often neglected or ignored when we tell the Christmas story is its brute earthiness. We're used, are we not, to idealized carols in which the baby Jesus does not cry, nativity plays in which the stable is more sanitized than a COVID ward, tales of a star so bright that any darkness is dispelled. When we think things are beginning to look a lot like Christmas, that's what we think of, the ideal that we picture. But the truth, of course, is otherwise. The truth that Scripture tells us is that the world of the first Christmas is just as enshadowed and ravaged as our world today. Think about it for one moment. It's not simply that the people of Israel were oppressed and under Roman occupation. It's not even that the stable was full of filth and muck and noise. It's not even the scarring fact that the star in the sky and the visit of the wise men led to the flight of the Holy Family to Egypt and the massacre of the innocents in Bethlehem. All that, but even more, the fact is that already sewn into the very fabric of the swaddling clothes of the baby Jesus was the history that would be his. The rejections, the mockings, the betrayals, the scourging, and finally the crucifixion that would see him abandoned by all his followers. All except, of course, his mother Mary and his friend Mary in an echo of faithfulness. When Gabriel announces then, the child to be born will be holy, he will be called the Son of God, it is this story under the shadow of the cross that is mapped out for this child. In a world marked by sorrow and pain, shadow and lament, a world in all its rawness and suffering. And when we begin to think about the first Christmas in all this earthy fullness, perhaps it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas takes on a different aspect. Unintended for sure, but truer and closer perhaps to our own broken world, in which there will be countless houses this Friday, a week on Friday, with an empty chair at the Christmas table, and countless more houses with little to eat at Christmas dinner at all. This shadow side of Christmas knows well the trials and tribulations within our houses, as well as outside our doors. We may not recognize it from the John Lewis Christmas adverts, but this is the world in which we live. And this is the world to which God comes, in which it pleases him to dwell in the flesh. Yet this is not the last word of Christmas. This is not yet all that Christmas looks like. For the second thing we might realize about Christmas and the angel Gabriel's message is that this message truly is from another world. Gabriel brings a message to Mary so extraordinary, so unprecedented, that Mary is said to be perplexed, asking, "How can this be?" The very idea that God can intervene in the world in this way, stooping down from heaven, deigning that his son would be born into this world, seems utterly baffling to Mary. And maybe to us, for this is no divine business as usual, no simple voice from the clouds or display of showy miracle. The message of Gabriel instead heralds a completely new involvement of God in our world, the becoming human of the Son of God on behalf of creation. And this divine intervention is no matter of brute power, no sort of heavenly invasion of the shock and awe variety. Instead, this engagement of God with his world is so intimate and so vulnerable, so weak and so foolish, and yet at the same time so powerful and so significant that the world will never be the same again. For Christmas is not only about the shadow of the cross, the raggedness of this world. Above and far outweighing such gloom is the glow of Easter, the vindication of the message of Jesus, the overcoming of the darkness. It's this towards which Gabriel points. He will be great. Of his kingdom there will be no end. The cross and the shadow does not, will not prevail. And here lies what they call the mystery of the incarnation. The kingdom that is wrought here, the kingdom that Jesus brings, over which he still reigns, is not a kingdom of this world. It's not a matter of flesh and blood, of power and might. The baby in the manger represents a very different kind of kingdom, in which love triumphs over evil, peace triumphs over violence, and life triumphs over death. This is the kingdom that is announced to Mary by Gabriel. We too can know something of this kingdom, even as it is not yet in all things. Even now we can see it and feel it. We can embrace it in all its hiddenness. We know it as it comes to us in moments of revelation, where the kind word, the loving gesture, the raw emotion, The simple beauty in something every day breaks through the darkness and impacts upon us. We know it as it opens our hearts and minds once again to the truth that lies beyond today's shadows, rekindling in our souls the faith and love and hope that there is something more in this Christmas story than just another baby. Instead, the feeling comes that we really do have to do here with the Saviour of the world. And this floods our spirits, however briefly, with the sense that in this message from Gabriel to Mary, there is a truth deeper than any, even the deepest of the darkness that surrounds us. His kingdom is here already in our midst. It's a kingdom of hope, a kingdom of joy, and it's already here, even in faintest outline. And so in spite of, even in face of all our woes, we too are called to join our voice with that of Mary. Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. This is the joy to which we are called, the joy about which Will spoke so eloquently last week. We are called to rejoice in our recognition that God has come among us, that God is still among us, that we are called to serve God in our small and fragile ways. And in this service, we are called to rejoice. We're not promised that the light has vanquished the darkness utterly. Not yet. But we are promised that the darkness has not overcome the light, that it cannot do so, and that it will not do so. And this is what Christmas really looks like. Amidst the tinsel and the excess of the season, we remain immersed in the shadows and harshness of the world in all its fallenness. And yet, we hold out to others a message and beacon of hope, affirming compassion, promising redemption, and speaking of joy. This is the message of the angels. This is the hope of the world. This is the tiding of the Annunciation. May you all, in this most bleak yet most wonderful of seasons, hear and know this message to be true, and may your souls and your spirits be encouraged and sustained. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.